So today I also get the honor of introducing someone dear to my heart. And over the last week, as I've kind of prayed and gone, God, what do you say about somebody that's changed your life? When you're introducing them to a crowd of people, and he just put me back in last week's sermon with Pastor Dave and just said, be grateful. And so Bill Spencer is our speaker today. And Bill, in front of all these people, I want to say thank you. On behalf of my wife and my kids and my family, the hundreds and hundreds of people that I've gotten to impact for the cause of Jesus over the last 10 years, on behalf of all these guys, on behalf of all the men spread out all over the world in churches just like this, changing people's life with the love of Jesus, I say thank you.
Yeah.
Welcome Bill Spencer to the stage. Yeah.
Better than last time, brother. Let's get better than last time. I chuckled at the thought when I got here today that now that we are in the full-blown holiday season, right? It's the holiday season. My guys were here last service. They know how this goes. Y'all obviously are noobs, so you're going to have to learn this thing. Ready? It's the holiday season. Fantastic. Y'all are such quick studies. This is going to be a good lesson. Now that we are in the full-blown throes of the holiday season with all of its busyness and activity, why not invite the leader of a men's ministry to preach a sermon called Martha, Martha? There are things in this world that just make you that doesn't make any sense on the surface. But that's okay, because Narrowgate sort of lives at a different level other than the surface. There are so many things that we can encounter at a surface level that seem to be good, and trust me, surface level, I have no problem with it. Let's do it this way. How many of you have stood on the beach with a full moon shining across the waves of the ocean at night and seen the surface of the ocean in all of its beauty? Is that not an amazing thing? A few of you, good. And y'all agree that the surface is magnificent, right? That surface tells you nothing of the topography on the ocean floor. It tells you absolutely nothing about the life swimming in its content. So while you can enjoy the surface, sometimes there's so much more to be gained if we just hold our breath for a second and dive. So I'm hoping today, in the few minutes that we're going to share together, we can hold our breath just long enough to dive just deeply enough to see our text in a different way. I think we're probably, most of us anyway, pretty familiar with this text. But just in case you're not, let's go ahead and introduce the text that we're going to peel our way through today or dive down into. Now, if you would do me the honor, if y'all remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple and the wall, they found a copy of the law. And Nehemiah began to read it. And when he did, the people stood and they wept. Now, I'm not asking you to wept, okay? Don't do that. But it became tradition that when the word of God was spoken, people stood because God was speaking. So whether you know it or not, God is about to speak. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that every bit of Scripture is the very breath of God. Hebrews 4 backs it up by saying that today, that breath of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men. There is power in the word of God. So would you do this with me? Would you stand while we listen to the very breath of God? Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat in the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Father, today, as we hear your voice, Holy Spirit, as you breathe truth out of this text and into our heart, would you do it in a way that every one of us individually, every single one of us individually, would listen for this thing that you're saying to us specifically through this one general voice, the specific communication and communion that you want to have with our heart. And then as we leave, please do not let us leave this word behind. Give us the word to take with us so that we can feast on this in this holiday season. We ask it in Jesus' name, who is our King, our Lord, our bridegroom, our Savior, our hope of heaven, our life, our everything. Emmanuel, in his name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. I don't know if y'all noticed, but when this story, it says, "Now as they went, they came to a village." I don't know if y'all saw that or not. These are the things in Bible study that absolutely make me lose my mind. I can give you another example. The opening of Luke 15, one of my favorite chapters in all the texts to teach, the prodigal son is contained in there. Maybe that's why it's my favorite, you know, the things dear to your heart. But Luke 15 starts by saying, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him." Then what? I mean, imagine if I told you, here's a story from my life. Then Stacy and I went in and it was right there in front of us. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever unless you set it back in context. It happened as they went on their way. Who is they and what way are they going on? Text in context turns words into life. So if we can back up just a little bit and set this story in context, I think it will help us get just below the surface to see things in a different way. So let's back up to the beginning of Luke chapter 10 and look what happened. We put that up for me, Ross. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says this. After this, okay, here we go again, right after this. No, we're not going to do that because we would wind up at Luke 1:1 before we go, okay? We're not going to do that. After this, and you go figure out what this is, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. "Whatever house you enter," he said to them, "first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Let's boil this down. Jesus lives in the northern part of Israel. Galilee is the region. Here. Jerusalem is south. Here. To walk from here to here, and yes, you have to walk in this shape right here, because in the middle, there's a region called Samaria, and it wasn't cool to walk through Samaria if you were a Jew. You go figure that one out for yourself. So Jesus is going to leave here and walk like this up to Jerusalem. The reason he's going to do it is because three times a year, every year, if you were a healthy adult Jewish male, it was expected that you would show up in Jerusalem first in the spring for a festival or a feast called Passover. Second, in the summer for a festival or a feast called Pentecost. And finally, in the fall for a festival or a feast called Sukkot. Tabernacles, booths, I don't know, it's translated lots of different ways. And we know all kinds of stuff about Passover and Pentecost because they so form our faith. We don't spend a lot of time talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. I think today, God wants us to rest right there because this story takes place at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is Sukkot? Well, we've worked all year long and we've brought our crops in, we brought our fruit in. God has once again brought the rains that produce our harvest. Our storerooms are as full as they can possibly be. So we're going to celebrate by giving thanks for the fact that God has provided for us. This is kind of like the state fair and Thanksgiving all jammed together into one big thing. This is the holiday season. Y'all are getting better. Well, eight of you are getting better. This is the holiday season. This is the beginning. Jesus is traveling down to this eight-day-long festival. This is the block party, the street party of all of Jerusalem. This is the happiest season of all. But Jesus is from the north, and he's got to go to Jerusalem in the south. And the folks up north and the folks down south have a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of angst, a little bit of tension between them because of the way they interpret the text of Scripture. Oh, they all say the most important command is the same, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what comes after that, they kind of argue about. Jesus has to travel 100 miles to Jerusalem. And he's looking for places along the way where he can camp out, because I doubt you're going to walk that in one day. I don't know if y'all have tried it, but that's a long distance. So he sends 72 of his followers in pairs, that's 36 pairs, to go ahead of him, walk into a town, and say to them, peace. Now look, here's the thing. Because they're from up north, as soon as they open their mouth, the people along the way are going to know they're Galileans. Y'all remember your speech, Belize? We know you're a Galilean. Think of it this way. If I showed up in New York City, how many of you reckon would actually say, that boy's a native? Bronx, I'm thinking. Maybe Queens. Dead giveaway. If I open my mouth, I'm going to prove it. I'm not a northern guy. Jesus is not a Judean. These guys are not Judeans. These guys are Galileans. They walk into a town. Howdy, y'all. Okay, here we go. How are they going to react to howdy, y'all? If they receive you, great. Stay in that house. Bless that house. If somebody's sick, heal them. If they have a need, provide it. Send word back to me that it's a receptive house. And then tell them, hey, by the way, the kingdom of God has drawn near. The king is coming. It says he sent him to every town that he himself was about to visit. By the way, if you finish that passage out, it says if they don't receive you, it's okay. Shake the dust off your feet, walk away, and you know what you tell them? The kingdom of God has drawn near. Same words. One is, what incredible blessing is about to be yours because the king is coming. The other one is, you had your shot, boys. Should have listened. But the king is coming. Jesus then is going to leave with a huge collection of individuals and make this journey. And as they went on their way to Sukkot, it happened that they entered a village. What is the village? Well, we know from other places in Scripture that the village where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived was called Bethany. And y'all have already figured this one out. Beth anything. Bethlehem. Bethlehem is house of bread. That's what that means. Don't you think it's funny that the bread of life was born in the house of bread, which would be a bakery? There's a bunch of those if you want to go find them. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. So Bethany must be house of something, and it is. Bethany is house of the poor or house of the common. It happened that he entered a village called Bethany. the house of the common folks, the blue-collared, good old-fashioned, hard work Jews. And it says that a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, you guys know Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But this is not Lazarus's home. He lives there. And this is not Mary's home. She lives there. No, this is Martha's house. Her name means mistress or matron. She is the woman in charge. And it's the holiday season. I should say amen and walk away. We should just be done. That was so... She's in charge. How many of y'all have a woman in charge during the holiday season at your house? My mama. Do not mess with my mom when she's in the middle of kitchen duties. I have learned to sing a tune to the rhythm of a wooden spoon so often. And the tune was usually somewhat out of key and loud. Ah! My mom had things she was gonna get done, and she was gonna get them done. Do not get in her way. She reminded me of the lady in A Christmas Story that sits down to eat with Ralphie and the little brother and the dad, right? And she takes, and they say, could I have some? Okay, and she gets up, and hey, and she never gets to eat because she's constantly making sure that everybody else is taken care of. Right? Martha. Jewish law said that if a pilgrim is on the way to this feast or festival, and they didn't make it there, you had to set up a sukkah, a booth, a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling structure in your courtyard so that they could stay there. Why? Because this Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the fact that those kinds of temporary dwellings is where the slaves of Egypt lived when they were out in the wilderness. You stay in these little booths because it reminds us God provided for us 40 years in the wilderness. He provided a cloud during the day to keep us cool. He provided a cloud of fire at night to give us light and warmth. He gave us food to eat, water to drink, our clothes, and they didn't wear out. So now we're celebrating the fact that he did take care of us. We're celebrating the fact that he is taking care of us. Y'all, this really is the happiest season of all. This is the biggest celebration in the Jewish year. But what happens if you can't make it all the way? Just a little bit more setup and we're ready to dig into our story. See, Jesus is going to have an encounter, we've already read it, with Martha and Mary. But did you notice that Lazarus isn't in the story? Please go home and grab your books and start reading. And what you're going to find is that every scholar that has some commentary on this piece supposes that when Jesus got to Bethany, he's a mile and a half away from his destination. It's just over a hill. That's it. They suppose that when he got there, he sent his disciples on to the temple where everybody was going to be partying. This 8-day street party. And he sent Lazarus with him. That's where everybody wanted to be. Nobody wanted to stay in Bethany. You're a mile and a half away. The first 2 days of this festival are holy days, good days. That means every law about the Sabbath applies to these first 2 days. Now, here's a law about the Sabbath. You cannot walk more than 1/2 mile from wherever you're staying. Jesus lands in Bethany, goes into Martha's house because she has already welcomed the disciples ahead of time. Now, she doesn't just have a guest. She has an honored rabbi from the north. Jesus sends his disciples and Lazarus away, and they can't come back for 2 days because they're staying at the temple. And Jesus can't get to them for 2 days because he's staying in Bethany. Jesus has carved out this moment where he can have an intimate conversation with Martha and with Mary. I'm just curious, do you recognize those instances in your life where Jesus is carving out a moment and says, hey, can I just hang out and talk with you for a minute? just quietly, just you and me. The next verse in our story says this. Martha had a sister named Mary. She sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. Two quick things to notice. We're going to come back to them. Notice Mary's position. Mary sat at his feet and heard his voice. Did y'all know that the word worship literally means to be pushed down, to go down? Praise is to lift up. Worship is to go down. See, you thought praise and worship was a music genre, but it's not. It's two very different things. One is to lift up for all to see. The other is to bow down in the magnificent presence. Mary sat at his feet and heard his voice. Look at the next voice, next verse. Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha was distracted with much serving. Did you know that in order to be distracted, there must be a singular point of focus that attracts you in the first place? You're supposed to have your eyes on something if you're going to be distracted over here. And Jesus has already done what he's going to do. I'm going to carve time out to be intimate and close with you. But Martha was distracted with the duties of the holiday season. See, everybody else has gone on to Jerusalem. That's where they want to be. And now she's left to take care of the remnant there in Bethany in her house. And she's left all alone to do it. So she, like most of the folks we know, is just as busy as she can possibly be, running back and forth, and she's serving meals and cooking. And the longer she does it, she keeps looking over to Mary, and Mary ain't getting up. And eventually, busy turns into stress, and stress turns into accusation. Lord, do you not care? Ooh. Do you not care that my sister has left me all alone to serve? You tell her. It's the happiest season of all. Or it's the stressfulest season of all. Let's look at the next verse. Because Jesus responds quickly. The Lord answered. The Lord is about to speak. And he says, Martha, Martha. Y'all, you've got to hear this. If you've drifted away, plug back in, because you've got to hear this. There are seven instances in the text of Scripture where God says someone's name twice. I want you to hear these names, okay? Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Simon, Simon. Saul, Saul. That's six of the seven. And every story attached to the double utterance of a name has a pillar of our faith attached to it. These are the tectonic plates that form the foundation of everything we believe and hope for. So if six of the seven have these unbelievable weighty things attached to the utterance of a name twice, why would we be willing to believe that the utterance of Martha, Martha, does not have gravity attached to it? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you're troubled by this multiplicity of things. See, she's distracted. There's a thing she's supposed to be looking at, but she's looking at everything else around her. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Don't you know that he was so compassionate when he said it? Martha, Martha. You are anxious. You are filled with anxiety. Anxiety produce, well, we've got a saying, expectation is the source of most anxiety. I expect things to go this way and they don't. And you know what I am now? Anxious is one way to say it. Y'all just call it whatever you want. Stress-filled, upset, accusatory, belittling, finger-pointing. Why do I always have to do everything by myself? Don't you even care, God? Do you see how hard I'm working? Don't you care? Tell them to get up and help me. Martha. Martha. You're filled with anxiety. I should have brought with me today a bottle of Italian dressing. And I didn't bring it. Now I wish I had it. And here's why. I just want you've got to imagine, just play along for a second. Imagine I just set a bottle of Italian dressing over there. You see the shape of it right there? And I've got the label facing me so you can see in the clearness of the bottle. In the bottom of this Italian dressing bottle right here is setting all of the flavor, all the spices, all the good stuff. But see, it's rested. It's been here for, I don't know, 15 minutes. And in the top, there's this golden, crystal clear oil. You see it? And so I grab the bottle. I turn it upside down, and I just shake the fool out of it. And I hold it back up. Can you see through it? Can you see through the bottle? Wait, let me set it here. Can you see through it? No is the answer. You can't see through it. You know why? Because it is troubled. What do you mean? No, some translations say disturbed. The word is turbazo. In Latin, it's turbid. I know you don't care about that stuff, but I do. It's where we get our word disturbed. Disturbed. You are filled with anxiety. It means cloudy, murky, opaque. All of your worry and distraction and stress has clouded your thinking and blurred your vision. But it's the half-happy, you see. All of your worry about all of your anxiety in this holiday season has clouded your thinking and blurred your vision. Look at the next verse. But one thing. Don't you love the way Jesus makes it simple? The view of all things can be cleared up by simply setting your focus on one thing. One thing is primary. One thing comes first. One thing is the center of all other things. One thing needs your attention. And Mary has chosen it. Where was Mary? I love the fact that it says Martha went up to Jesus and said, but Mary sat at his feet. One thing is primary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. There's a word for us. Luke 15, the younger son came to his father and said, give me the portion that falls to me. It's the word for inheritance. Look at Jesus' promise. One thing is primary. And when you keep that primary, when you keep your vision clear, when you keep your thinking right, and you choose to stay in that posture, even though you know all the demands of the day, when you stay in that posture first, there's an inheritance that will be handed to you. And nobody can ever take it away. And that inheritance is, she listened to his word. The deposit of God's voice in your soul will so change your existence that nothing will ever be able to steal that transformation. Oh, we might get distracted. We might get a little blurred in the process. But what you have, you will have forever. What a great holiday promise. See, this is a holiday story. This is the time we're in right now. Thanksgiving to Christmas for us is basically the same thing as Sukkot to the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, we would call it. That's where we're at right now. This story takes place in the holiday season. And the message Jesus is telling is this: Martha chose to keep focused on the duties of her religious social expectation. It distracted her from the primary thing, because task is not the same thing as intimacy. Duty is not the same thing as relationship. Doing for me without being in love with me never gets it done. But Mary backed up. And Mary said, first, let me sit at his feet. First, let me hear his voice. First, let me worship. And when he's ready for me to go to work, he'll release me. Now, here's where it gets challenging. I'm supposing that most of us sitting in this room right now are thinking, you have no idea what my schedule's like, Bill. You have no idea what the demands of my day are. And to think that I can spare now, of all times, 15, 30, 60 minutes to just sit quietly and listen to Jonathan sing beautiful music while the voice of God washes over me, I ain't got it. That's New York native speech for I have it not. I can't afford this. Really? You can't afford it? Do you think if people got hungry, Jesus wouldn't have said, hey, why don't we take a break? Mary, Martha, y'all want to hop up and fix us something to eat? If you had the most intimate conversation you had ever had with your family members in all of your life, and you did it while eating a bologna sandwich, would you rather have that or the stress of anxiety-filled small talk around a well-prepared turkey? I'm a bologna sandwich kind of guy, so it fits really well for me. But I don't know about you. If I thought I could have one deep, eternal conversation with my God and my family, I would not care what was on the table, because what I would feast on could never be taken from me. You would think after this encounter that, I mean, everybody just gets it, right? Everything straightens up and flies right. I want to show you something that really was kind of the impetus for this lesson. I used to read John chapter 11 with great confusion, because Jesus would show up at Lazarus's tomb, and while he's out on the road making his way, it says Mary got up and went to him. She met him on the road. I'm sorry, Martha, I apologize. Martha met him on the road. I mean, this is Martha, right? She's the get-her-done gal. She's the woman in charge. It's her house. This is her little brother. She's going to grab this thing by the neck and wring it till it's dead. And she shows up to Jesus, and she says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's what she says. The exact same phrase. You guys know what happens. Go read it for yourself. We just don't have time to dig into this. She leaves. Jesus has to kind of set her straight with her thinking. She leaves and goes back home, and she sends Mary out. Mary says the exact same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' reaction is completely different. And I used to read that and go, why did he respond that way to her? And this, they said the same thing. They had the right words. They did the right thing. They performed the right task. Look at what precedes Mary's. It says, she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet and said, if you had been here. And Martha met him on the road. If I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, you probably meet Jesus on the road quite a bit. You probably go up to talk to Jesus quite a bit. Let's say you don't. Let's just make this a sermon for me. How much more effective would even the plea for another human being's life that we love be if we would start at his feet in worship? You know what that says? You are God. You are able. You're the one with all the power. You're the one with the magnificence. Now the words can come out of my mouth. If you had been here, I am convinced my brother would not have died. What gives me solace in this story is the truth that follows in John 11, where it says, but Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. See, your performance is not a predicate to God's abounding love. He loves us. For God so loved the world, not the church, not the saved, not the holy, not the clean, not the pretty, not the talented, not the sharp, not the servant-hearted, the world, every single one of us. So we're left with a choice. We'll walk out of here today, and you know what we'll walk back into? It's the busiest season of all. With presents to buy and meals to cook and cards to write and things to do and work to. Are we willing? Are we willing to take just a few minutes and let things settle so that clarity and focus and vision can return? Are we willing to give Jesus that moment that he so desperately wants when he carves out some intimate space and says, can we talk for a second, just you and me? Because I've got something to deposit in you that nobody can ever take away if you'll just let me. That's the happiest season of all. That's the most wonderful time of the year. And it doesn't matter if it happens now or January or February or May. That's the happiest. I asked that this week's bulletin have some questions printed on the back. They're really simple questions. It says, what did you like about this lesson? What did you find difficult about this lesson? What did this lesson teach you about God or God in Christ? And finally, what does it prompt you to do? It's just four questions. They're not hard. What did you like about this lesson? Now, if your answer is absolutely nothing, okay, if that's done, don't hold your hand up, okay. But the rest of you, if you've got something in your head, what did you like about this lesson? You got anything, something that's kind of memorable, something sticking? Hold your hand up if there's anything in this lesson. Good, hand back down. Anybody find anything difficult in this lesson? Challenging, hard to hear? Couple? Good. Are you reminded of or introduced to anything about Jesus that you didn't already know? Anybody? And then the hard one. What does it prompt you to do? I'm going to ask you a favor. If you are willing to ask these four questions honestly, I want you to hold your hand up. If you're willing to ask these four questions honestly, hold your hand. No, leave them up. Leave them up for just a second. I promise it won't be long. We won't get arm fatigue. I want you to look around real quick. You're probably sitting next to somebody that's got their hand up right now. You can put your hands down now. They just committed to doing this. And I want you to do it today. I want you to leave here and not let this word remain in the four walls of this building. I want you to take this lesson to lunch with you. I want it to ride home in the car with you. Look, you don't even have to make it up.
Well, we're supposed to do these questions. What did you like about that lesson?
unless you're me.
What did you like?
And it's going to end with, what does it prompt you to do? And the beauty is, when the word of God is deposited in your heart and it prompts you to action, that's worship informing work. And now you've done it in the company of somebody that can say, hey, I'll help you. You're also accountable for it. Because if you leave here today and you say, man, Jonathan was on fire today, wasn't he? That was amazing. That's some good worship. You're probably not as redneck as me, but that's what it sounds like when it comes out of my mouth. That's amazing. That's not even English, is it? That's amazing. That's one word. That's amazing. That's amazing. If that's your posture, then you've already missed it, because you're focused on a performance with a response. That was a good lesson, man. That preacher, he had something to say. You missed it because you're looking to the preacher. But if you'll walk out of here and you'll say, what word of God was planted in me? What does it tell me? How does it inform me? And what do I do next? Then this lesson will live on beyond this hour. This lesson will become eternal, because it'll be sown into your life in a way that changes every interaction you have with everyone you meet. So I'm asking you, please, be good to your word. You held your hand up. Ask the questions. Ask the questions. Ask the questions. God, would you give us grace to hide these words in our heart? Would you give us grace to have the courage to hear your voice, knowing that you're going to call us to something? Whether it's calling us to let go of something and be quiet, whether you're calling us to act on something that's outside our comfort zone, whether you're calling to simply say, will you trust and obey that doing the holiday season my way is the right way? Would you give us the grace and the courage to do exactly what you say, to hear your voice, to focus on you, and to let our worship inform our work? We ask that prayer in the name of Jesus, who is our everything. Amen.
Amen. I just wish he had some passion. So there's an idea I want to present to you guys, but first I want to talk about two people. Rick Meyer is the creator of eSword. He usually sits right over in this area, but I don't know where he's at today. But he's a longtime Grace Chapel guy and brilliant. And he has taken the life and ministry of Jesus, and he has put it into a chronological series in a book form. And so he has it, and it's right here. And then he got together with Bill, who you just heard, talking, and they've come up with this idea of trying to help continue this sort of dialogue and conversation. They took the life and ministry of Jesus and bound it together in this beautiful book. And then they thought about, how can we take that and teach the way Bill just did to anybody, and have a resource where they can just go to a Bible study, they can go to coffee and hand it off to somebody else. And they've done that in this ministry of Jesus opportunity. And so this book I'm holding today is a gift opportunity in my mind. It's something that someone in your life needs without a shadow of a doubt. As we go into the holiday season, and there's countless things on kids' lists, I've got four of them, and it's a lot. Someone you know needs this book. And not just this book, they need what's inside of it. Like Stacy exhorted me before, I was like, yeah, Rick wrote this book. So actually, this is the Bible. Rick just assembled this book. But what they need is the life and ministry of Jesus and the constant conversation that this represents. And so out here in the foyer, and then down in the family room, there's tables set up. And there's one more person I want to talk about, and that's Wanda Stone. She's my mother-in-law, and I love her dearly. But it would be awesome for me for you guys to go out right now and just overwhelm her with purchases, because she is the administrator of Narrowgate and handles all the finances. And so as you go out there and as you commit to walking through the life and the ministry of Jesus, to receive these weekly videos that walk you through the process, to jump into the conversation that Bill just introduced us to today, it's going to overwhelm her heart. And it's probably going to overwhelm her a little bit. And that's okay. There's nothing that would do her heart gladder. I don't think that's a word, Bill. Than for you guys to just go out there and buy these books up. So I'm going to release you now to go buy your book, and then I'll see you down at Jingle Jam. God bless you, Grace Chapel. We love you a bunch.